I know we've been talking about identity and destiny for a long time, and I'm thinking we'll just keep doing it until we get it, and then we can move on to the next subject. When Chad was talking about his past and some of the things in his past and rap music, I thought, I don't need to hear all that. I can just listen to our candidates speak. Jesus, have mercy on America. If you have your Bibles, you can probably just keep them on your lap or your devices or whatever. I put the scripture references inside the bulletin because there's so many. I just thought I would do it that way because it's going to be maybe a lot of turning and flipping. I always marvel at the way God does things, because when Nathan was leading and he sang that song, I Believe, at the end there, Amen, I Believe, I thought that was so great, because that's what I want to focus on today, is what we believe. Not everything of what we believe, just a few things, because everything of what we believe would just, you know, take too long. I want to just look at three areas, because after pastor appreciation, I know I have to do a three-point message. No, thank you for that. Thank you guys for being so great. I mean, I know other people, yeah, you guys should get a hand for that. I hang out with pastors, and I hear so many gruesome stories, and I think we've had very few here, and I credit you guys with that, so thank you for that. Three areas I want us to think about what we believe is what we believe about God, and what we believe about God affects everything. So we heard Nathan mention that if we believe in something that isn't God, it's an idol, it can't speak, it can't see, it can't hear, it can't help, it can't save, it can't deliver, it can't do anything, because it's an idol. All right, didn't catch the wordplay there, but it's okay. It's idle. It doesn't move. It doesn't see anything. What we believe about ourselves affects so much. If what we believe about ourselves is inaccurate, it's going to affect how we think. It's going to affect how we live, and in a negative way. So it's important. It's important what we believe about ourselves. And what we believe about others is very important, because it's going to determine how we treat other people and how we act around other people. So many people live in a, I want to be careful how I say it, because it's a very hurtful thing, but so many people live under the torment of what others think. And I just want to say, you don't really know what anybody else is thinking. You can't. And I kind of live with this model. You know, I don't think that much about what other people think, because I don't know what they think, one thing. And the other thing is, I think they have better things to think about than me. So that's how I avoid that. But I want to look at those three points just briefly with you today, and see what God wants to do in the midst of it. So all we believe about God comes from self-revelation, His revelation of Himself to us through the Scripture. Okay, so anything that, you know, you've heard people share visions, you've heard people share prophecies, you've heard people speak of encounters with God. I've had encounters with God. I'm sure most of you have had significant encounters with God, at least enough to get you born again. God's self-revelation to us through the Scripture is the only source or resource for us to know Him as He is. So I can have an encounter with God, you can have an encounter with God, someone can share a vision that they've had about God, But that is not to influence what we think about God. It's just a testimony about a person's personal encounter. And so much, and I'll say it this way, so much in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement has presented, I think, a distortion about who God is because we've relied on personal revelation to influence our theology. Is that fair? So we don't want to do that. I don't want to, you know, there's those, I always like to talk about the extremes because we live in a world of polar opposites. Is that true? And so you've got the one extreme where we're not going to have any gifts of the Spirit, nothing supernatural, because then we can be in control and we don't have to worry about anything demonic happening. That's one extreme. And right in the midst of that, there's demonic things happening. But then you go to the other side and it's just everything goes. Everything's God. I can remember especially during the renewal in the 90s, there were so many bizarre behaviors happening and people were saying, more Lord, more Lord. And they were, you know, like waving, like, more Lord, more Lord. And somebody's manifesting and screaming and writhing on the floor. And I'm thinking, I mean, I would cast that out. You know, so there's those extremes. And and so in the Spirit-filled community, we tend to gravitate toward the extreme of the bizarre. And then people go, well, I don't want any part of that. Honestly, me neither. There's one thing, do you guys remember those days? And it was like, I'm going to Joel's place to have another drink. And it's like, don't compare alcohol to the Holy Spirit. That's not good. So there's all kinds of language and conversations that happen out of these moves. But eventually what happens is the church has to come back to the Scripture. Amen? And so kind of a little background for where I'm at today. But the self-revelation of God has to be read in its entirety, which I don't have time to do with you today. And you're saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. He's not going to keep us here till next Sunday. But here's an example, and it's one that I commonly run into. Hopefully when you're out in the world, I'm not saying you're grabbing everybody in the grocery store and saying, let me tell you about Jesus, but sometimes conversations happen, and I think they should be organic, and we should be open to that and available. But an example, and a common one that I run into, is going to be a response to this question: does the Bible teach that God created hell? Oh my goodness. He created everything. There's nothing created that he didn't create. So let me try this again. Does the Bible teach that God created hell? All right. And then this response, this thing that I hear, my God would never send anyone to hell. I do believe you need a new God. One of the things that's happening today is the migration into a kind of a universalism that was prevalent in the 18th and 19th centuries in this country, and it's kind of in revival right now. It's an all dogs go to heaven theology. And I mean, I would like to believe that, wouldn't you? No matter how frustrated I get, or no matter what I think, or no matter about anything, I never have a thought, I hope that person goes to hell. That's not on my radar. You know what I mean? And so when people say things, well, you know, they'll probably make it. They could be the worst scoundrel. But I just want to say, if we separate ourselves totally from God's justice, God's judgment, the reality of eternity, if we completely separate ourselves from that, then there's no fear of the Lord. And people act like, well, I'm not afraid of God. I didn't say that. The fear of the Lord isn't me walking around in terror going, I don't know if he's going to smash me and throw me to hell. The fear of the Lord is like, I think of it this way. If I did something wrong and my mom caught me, I got grace. If I did something wrong and my dad caught me, I got justice. Now, my dad didn't want to kill me. He didn't want to hurt me. But I knew that he wasn't a spanker, but he had this ability to drop that tone. Patrick? And I was like, and I think we need to have that kind of respect for God. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he's full of mercy. Yes, yes to all of that. But also, you know what? He corrects us when we get out of line. The scripture, in fact, says if we're not corrected, that we are illegitimate children. So there's that side of God. That's just an example. Here's another one. Is the Lord your healer? That was a little easier for you than the other one. No pumping up, no prodding. Is the Lord our healer? And we can say, yes, God's our healer. And then someone will ask you, well, justify that with Scripture. Well, he is. And we need to be in the Word enough to be able to say, I have this Scripture that tells me why I believe what I believe. Okay, so we want to be maybe a little more involved in Scripture than we currently are. So Exodus 15:26 says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That last sentence, for I am the Lord who heals you, is just two Hebrew words. We pronounce it Jehovah Rapha, Yahweh Rapha. So that is who God is. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. He is a healer. If you bump into him, healing will happen. But here's the thing. Is there a condition in that verse? If you diligently heed the voice... Okay, so I'm not going to go too far into that. I want to say a couple of things about God's nature. Here's one. There's one God eternally existent in three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three being one. That's just a basic statement of the nature of God. And this confession that I just made is not explicitly stated in Scripture. You have to go to more than one Scripture to arrive at that. So when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and tells you that there's no such thing as the Trinity, that's something that was made up by Constantine, you can say, well, let's look at what the Bible says. Not your pretend Bible. What is it called? I'm so used to calling it the Other World Translation, I can't remember what they call it. The New World Translation. Thank you. So God the Father, there's so many scriptures on this, and we're just going to look at a few. Jude 1:1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So we've got God the Father. Let's look at the Son for a moment. And this is why I said the pretend Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses, because this is one of the passages they tamper with. John 1, beginning verse 1 through 5, and then skip to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's not so confusing, is it? Pretty simple. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. That's our Jesus. If you have a child, he's going to be a human, yes? If God has a son, he's a God. He's not something else. So what the Jehovah's Witnesses do is they look at only the moment in time where Jesus took on humanity. It says he emptied himself of what? His deity, took on human flesh, and lived out a life as a model for us. Well, I can't live that way. I'm not Jesus. He lived out his life as a model for us. We're supposed to emulate him. All right, so God the Holy Spirit... And again, there's so many scriptures, I just picked ones that I like because I'm the guy with the microphone, so I get to do that. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So the Spirit of God is God, right? It's not God's active force, as some say aforementioned. The Trinity in one verse, 2 Corinthians, you have the reference in your bulletin, 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Isn't that neat? So within the nature of God and attributes of God, we understand that He is all-powerful, unchanging, everywhere present. He is love, justice, mercy, truth, and much, much more. He's a good God. Yes. So in kind of the order that I mentioned, all-powerful, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means there's no power for Pat. There's no power for the devil. There's no power for anyone but God. What we walk in is not our own power. What we walk in, the scriptural word is exousia, it's the right to use power. So God's power, He's given us the right to use His power through His name. Isn't that cool? So I don't need, people say, do you have enough power to live the Christian life? I've got access to it, I don't have it in myself. Right? Next attribute, Lord doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I was tempted to leave that part of it off, but I left it on because I think there's some people that are just waiting for God's judgment and justice and condemnation. There's people that are kind of, I don't know if this is a nice way to say it, but they're kind of bent or tweaked that way. I'm looking for something good from God. If when I was His enemy, He gave me His Son, how much more now will He with Him freely give me all things? I mean, that's a good starting point. But I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't change, because I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden He's going to be completely different. And here's news for some people. He didn't go through a personality change in the New Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you don't find grace in the Old Testament, just keep reading. There's a lot of grace in the Old Testament. If you don't think there's judgment in the New Testament, read Acts 5. So there's all, we need to keep everything in balance. And sometimes, does Christianity ever feel like you're the guy spinning plates and you're running around trying to keep all these, God's gracious, He's justice, He's love. It can feel that way, but let the Holy Spirit do that for you. I don't think it's possible to live in perfect balance, because our minds, okay, I'll say this, men, our minds can focus on one thing at a time. And so when I'm going after a certain passage or scripture or attribute or part of God's nature, the other stuff sort of just goes like this a little bit. Ladies, does it do that to you too? Can you keep it all right here? Oh, yeah, no, Pastor, I'm so sorry you're that way. I can keep it all right here. We'll pray for you. God is everywhere present. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So basically what the psalmist David is saying here, it doesn't matter where I go, you're already there. So, have you ever heard somebody say they're running from God? Isn't that an interesting concept? It was like, oh, he's back there. What's that? Oh, he's right here. There's nowhere you can go that he's not there. He's everywhere present. That's part of what we believe. He's not everywhere manifesting. He's everywhere present. All right? The Holy Spirit is such a wonderful person, and he's very sensitive. He can be grieved. So you might not feel his presence, but it doesn't mean he's not there. All right? All right, so I know that's pretty minimalistic, but that gives you a little window into something, some aspects of God's nature. And then the second thing I want to look at is, so it's you saying this, me saying this to you, who am I? Because that matters. When I was younger, the big chant or mantra was, I have to find myself. I always thought that was funny. I'm here. Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I know that David was writing this while he was grieving about his own sin, but there's still a truth in there that we're all born in sin. There's not one of us, it wasn't a sinful act that produced us, because in marriage it's not a sinful act, but we are born in sin. If you've raised kids, you know this. You don't have to sit there and say, I really need to teach my child how to lie. Somehow, it's there. Romans 3:23 and 5:12 kind of run together here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So every one of us in this room have something that's inescapable, is that this life that we're now living at some point is going to come to an end. Isn't that exciting? Like Paul said, if it's only in this life that we have hope, we're to be most pitied. Otherwise, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, the Apostle Paul said that. I know super spiritual people walk around, they kind of walk like this. And they say, oh, even if I didn't get heaven, I would still live this way. Okay. I wish I was that spiritual. With Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow. So something changed when I received Jesus. I'm not the same person I used to be. You look in the mirror, it's like, oh well. And this isn't in your bulletin. I inserted this morning because it struck me, and I was just in prayer, and this verse came back up in my heart. Psalm 102:18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So David is prophesying about a people that have yet to be created. In Genesis 1, the scripture says that God finished his works of creation, but then David comes along and says there's going to be a new creation. And so I think, I'm not saying I know what was in Paul's mind when he was writing this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I think some of that's there because we are those new creation people. Isn't that cool? Romans, here I just love this passage and any excuse to read it, so here we go. Romans 8:31 through 39. What shall we then say to these things? Now remember, we're talking about with Christ or in Christ. What shall we say then to these things? So you have to read the rest of the chapter to know what these things are. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know that's a rhetorical question, right? If God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us, they can't prevail. If someone takes my life, I win. Right? If someone doesn't take my life, I win. If I'm here, I win. If I'm there, I win. Sounds like we're more than conquerors. Oh, but I'll get to that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Wow. Now, I touched on this last week, and it's become, it probably shouldn't, but it's come a bit of a frustration to me that people use these statements to reference material goods, and that's not what he's talking about. The all things, in my mind, is the same walk that Jesus had when he was here, we can have with the Father. Okay, if you say so. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Wow. So someone can say, hey, you, Chad, you used to, whatever. They can say whatever they want. God's already justified us. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Knock yourself out. Because the one who counts, the judge, this is so cool. The judge, his son is my attorney. Isn't that great? And he's a Jewish attorney. I can't lose. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? So you kind of get this picture of the judgment and the attorney right there going, hey, my blood covered all that. That's why it's called good news. I'm so glad for that. And I'm not just glad for Jesus washing me before I accepted Jesus, because there's been, you know, stuff happens. There's been stuff since then. I'm so glad he just goes, you know, oh, Lord, please forgive me. How many of you are really good at asking for forgiveness? Come on. Oh, not me, Pastor. Okay. I'm not saying we're out there doing crazy stuff, but I mean, just what happens in between your ears. Right? I just want to say, I should leave this alone. I just want to say something. All men don't talk the way we heard this. No. Come on.
Well, yeah, we all talk that way in the locker room.
That kind of angered me. Before I was a Christian, lost and dead in my trespasses and sins, I didn't talk about women like that. That bothered me. But I'm over it. Because the alternative bothers me more. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Another rhetorical question. No one. I love it when God asks questions, or, you know, because it's the Holy Spirit narrating this. I love it when God asks, Adam, where are you? He's not looking for information. He doesn't say, Pat, where are you? He just wants me to admit it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And that's the short list. And basically, Paul is saying there's nothing out there that comes against you that can separate you from the love of God. Have you ever had somebody say, if you were really a Christian, and then fill in the blank, right? If you were, how many of you have done that to yourself? If I was really a Christian. All right, you guys. You guys are so sanctified. I'm proud of you. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, Paul is writing to Rome. Rome, I mean, they used to dip Christians in creosote, tie them to a post, light them on fire for street lamps. So when he's talking about persecution, he's not saying, I don't like your Jesus. I mean, it's worse than that, okay? I mean, that's our, oh boy, man, somebody told me they don't like me because I'm a Christian. Jesus, help me. I don't know if I'm going to be able to last. I hope we don't see real persecution, but it seems to be heading that way. I'm going to read verse 37 again because I like it. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor thing present, nor things that come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature or any other created thing in a newer testament, newer translation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. God loves you. And there's nothing going on that can separate you from that. It doesn't matter what you see. This is why the Word of God's important, because sometimes our feelings tell us something else. If our feelings are our source of who we are, then boy, are we in a world that we're either going to be flying like a higher in a kite, or we're going to be down scraping a barrel. There are so many scriptures that we could speak to this truth. I've been covering a lot of them throughout this year on our identity in Christ. But I just want to say this. You are new creations. You're not the same person you used to be. Why do I have problems? I don't know if you've noticed, but this world isn't on our side. Look at Jesus. I mean, you could say, well, if I was really, really walking right with God, I wouldn't be going through this. Look at what they did to Jesus. His own family said, "You're crazy." Do we forget this stuff? The religious leaders were saying, "If you're so holy, come off the cross." Oh boy, he's coming back, and it's not going to be a happy day for that crowd. In prayer this week, I didn't share last night at prayer meeting, but I intimated to this. I feel very strongly that there's some people here. The Holy Spirit, I believe, spoke to my heart. I'm going to say it that I believe He did, because I don't want to. I hate spiritual manipulation. But I think there's at least one person here that's struggling with a level of self-loathing in connection with your personality. In other words, I thought when I became a Christian I would get a new personality, and you're disappointed. And God made you the way you are. You might need to change how you react to life. But there's something unique about you that fits into God's plan, that He needs you that way. You know? If you read through the prophets and you can see, I have an idea that Jeremiah would have been hard to be around a lot, because he was so broken over the condition of the nation. I have an idea that Isaiah and Ezekiel may have been difficult to be around, because they would not cut you much rope. You know, there's different personalities, and they're all necessary. But when we get to a place where we're not, I don't want to say self-hatred, that might be too strong, but we get to the point where I can't even believe that anyone else wants to be around me, because I don't want to be around myself, then I want to say to you in Jesus' name this morning, you can be healed. He loves you. And He's not looking at you going, damaged goods, can't help. God's not that way. Last thing I want us to look at, and I'm hopefully going to cruise through this fairly quickly. So I did this. I'm so happy for computers, because I didn't have to retype this. I did this a few years ago, and I don't know if I missed any. Okay, so forgive me if I did, but there's 40 one another's in here, and it's all the things, how we view one another, how we treat one another, how we receive all. So please put this someplace conspicuous, like the refrigerator door, wherever you put it. But just read through it, and to me, it's a blessing. For me, I don't know how you learn. But for me, the more ways that I interact with something, the better it sticks with me. So for me, typing it out kind of helped me to interact with it, then reading it. And then I have the whole Old and New Testament on my phone, and I put my earplugs in, earbuds, and listen. So I'm interacting with it that way, reading, listening, typing out. For me, that helps. However it works for you, but you have it here. If there's one you want to write out, or however you interact with it, but just please do that. The truth is, every single person in here is going to exist, be alive forever. That's good news for us. For some, it's not so. It's We want it to be good news for everyone, but it's good news for us who know Jesus, yes? And so we see each other as eternal others, and I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago, I'll tell you what, it's so important how we see another human being. So if you see another person, and I'll just say it this way, so I'm getting old enough to where it doesn't matter anymore, but when I was younger, if I saw a beautiful woman, I was like, oh, wow. And now it's too late. No, I don't. But I don't see people that way. I say, that's that person. I'm glad you have a sense of humor. That person is an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. I hope we see each other again. No matter where you go, and you need to have that view of other people so you can get out of the mess that, especially this country, everything is related, forgive me for saying it bluntly, everything's related to sex. We use sex to sell everything. It's put into any kind of form of entertainment, whether it's relevant or not, because it sells. But what we don't realize, we're like the frog in the kettle and the heat's going up, we're being inundated with all of this visual and imagery and all this stuff. I'm not saying all of us, but it doesn't matter. I mean, it's not even safe to listen to politicians anymore. But so there's all this stuff that's coming at us constantly, and it's tweaking our thinking into seeing other people as objects. And they're not. So if we can, you know, move into this view of others that's biblical, we're going to think about each other properly. God is eternal. We are going to live forever. We're not eternal because we have a starting point. God's eternal because he's always existed and always will. We have a starting point and always will, with or without him. And so hopefully it's with. Last week I mentioned the politics of division, which is just driving me crazy, so I'm kind of mostly disengaged from the news, but I still listen once in a while. But there are religions of division as well. I'm thinking of the caste system of Hinduism. If you are born into a certain family, it doesn't matter what you do well or what you do poorly, you're gonna have a certain status because of you're in that caste. All right? That's it. That's not the only example of that, so I know that, all right? So don't go, well, what about, okay. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. How about the murderous hatred of Islamic Jihad? Oh, you can't talk about that. Just did. Convert or whack, whack, off goes your head. Okay, that seems divisive to me. Not peaceful. Just me. There's false doctrines within so-called Christianity, such as heresies like Arian supremacy. That worked out really well in Germany, didn't it? I mean, this guy comes along, squatty little guy. He didn't even make it. He didn't have blonde hair. He didn't have blue eyes. He definitely wasn't over 6'2". He wore glasses. Well, he kind of looked like me with a mustache. I don't know what he looked like. I know what he looked like from the pictures, but I'm just saying, so this guy comes along and he rises to power in Germany and he says he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign of peace. If we don't see that as a religious issue, then we're missing something. The only one that's coming to establish a 1,000-year reign of peace is Jesus. Anyone who tries to do that is not the Christ, he's the Antichrist. And I'm not saying the Antichrist at the end of the age, but he's in Antichrist. He's got that wrong spirit. So, all of this can affect how we view people. But what needs to happen, if it's somebody that hates you and wants to kill you, like a jihadi, thank God we don't have so much of that going on here. I see them around, but we don't have the demonstrations and the stuff in the streets like in some of the cities. Thank God we haven't become Europe yet. Have you seen some of the... Boy, those people are going crazy over there, marching down the street, screaming. And But if that person, how do we view that person? Is that person somebody that we need to eliminate, or is that person an eternal other that's deceived and is going to go to hell if someone doesn't give them the gospel? Because we better have the latter view, or we're going to get caught up in something that we're not prepared for. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is simply this. Every other religion is trying to know God and trying to be like God, or trying to be God. And Christianity is God came down to redeem us. So all world religions can be summed up in us trying to reach heaven, and Christianity is heaven reached us so we could reach heaven. Every other religion but Christianity are the keepers of the serpent's lie, do this and you'll be like God. Okay? So John 3:16 through 21, so I kept shrinking the font in the bulletin. if I shrink it anymore, you're not going to be able to see it. So the bottom ones are just references. I couldn't put it in there for you. Excuse me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's a revelation for some people. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. We have good news. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Remember what I said earlier. We're born in sin. We're born condemned. We need to be uncondemned by the grace of Jesus. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So that last statement was kind of what inspired my statement last week that Chad mentioned, which is if you're confident to live in something that God says you should not be living with, you are going to bring that to the throne. That's a frightening thing to me. So I want to be clean, free, whatever. All of it. So we as followers of Jesus are to emulate this attitude toward the lost world of men. God loved you so much that he gave you his own Son. How many of you have read The Cross and the Switchblade? The story of Dave Wilkerson and his encounter with Nicky Cruz. And Nicky Cruz was a gangbanger, and Nicky Cruz had him cornered, and he said, I'm going to cut you into a million pieces, or 1,000 or 100, I don't remember, but I'm going to cut you into pieces. And Dave Wilkerson said, okay, but every one of those pieces is going to tell you that God loves you. That's awesome. My attitude probably, just try it. But I want to be like Dave Wilkerson when I grow up. So I want that heart for lost people that doesn't react in a wrong way, but reacts in a John 3:16 way. Amen. So we view other Christians with an attitude of love and respect because they're eternal others, equally children of God with us. And it doesn't matter what building they gather in, what denomination, if it's a Christ-centered church, we're all going to end up in the same place. It's not going to be segregated into Church of Christ, you know, Assembly of God, Catholic. We're not going to have our own little spot. Yeah, all together. We need to view outside of Christianity with love and compassion, inside love and respect, outside love and compassion, people that need the grace of God. Amen? And so for how we treat one another, it's listed on right here. If you're really industrious and you find one that I missed, buy me coffee and we'll talk about it. All right. So just to, in closing, to recap, if what you believe about God comes from any document other than Scripture, it might not be true. All right? There are people that write good books about the nature of God, and so there's good resources outside of Scripture, but Scripture is the plumb line. It's the thing that tells us if it's true or not. I remember I haven't run into anybody like this lately, but for a while there were all these people that were claimed to be Christians. That's between them and God, I don't know, but they were touting that New Age book, The Book of Miracles. You got to read The Book of Miracles because it's so awesome. And I just remember the first time someone told me about it, did you ever get that check in your spirit, like something's hinky, it's not right. And it's a New Age book. It's not, you know, people will give honorable mention to Jesus, but it's not about him. In, you know, in these other views. So if there's no accountability to God, to his word, or to those closest to you, you run the risk of self-deception. You guys see Sarah, she's all of 5 feet tall. She's not an imposing physical threat, but I'm more worried about her knowing something than God, because I know God will forgive me. No, you know what I'm saying? If I'm not accountable to her, I'm trying to be funny here. If I'm not accountable to her, because she lives with me, I can feign accountability to you for an hour or two a week. But there's the people that are closest to you. What do they see? You know, what do they know about you? And so it becomes important. I think... I don't know how to say this the right way. I just know how I think about it. I think it's so important for us to give ourselves permission to be human. And human stuff happens. And if you can't give yourself permission to do that, you're going to be constantly condemning yourself. Like, well, I'm not measuring up. I'm no good. I mean, you can't live like that. There's going to be something that's going to come your way that's going to push you into a thought, a word, or an action that's going to get you outside of praise Jesus. Am I right? And in that moment, when the praise Jesus doesn't come out, something else happens, you're going to need to be able to go quickly back to the Lord with that and say, Lord, forgive me. But if you can't give yourself permission to have that, you're going to, I shouldn't have done that. Why did I do that? What's the matter with me? You're going to stay locked in that cycle, and you can't. Jesus did not come here to condemn us and make us miserable. He came to give us life. He came to give us light. I know my deeds are evil without him. I know God doesn't talk this way, but sometimes I remember one time I was just, oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. And I told you the story about, I knew I was supposed to visit a guy in the hospital, and I everything went wrong with me making it there that night. So I'm going to go the next day. He died in the middle of the night. And I just was, for a week, I was just miserable. I thought, like, why? What's the matter with me? Why? I knew I was supposed to go. I didn't go. I should have made it happen. And, you know, on and on and on. I know God doesn't speak this way, but it felt like it. I felt like the Lord said, get over yourself. Because that's what it was. It was just me thinking I was better than I was. So give yourself permission to be human. Give yourself permission to be who you are, and then move from that into Christ. So it's not an excuse to stay back in the whatever the thing was. It's move forward. If what you believe about yourself doesn't come from the Scripture, that's a problem. It's easy for us to agree we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. No problem for me. I'm totally okay with that. But what I want to move into with this issue of identity, what I want to move into is what John wrote. He said, as he is, so are we in this world. I want to be headed that way. Amen? So I was born a sinner in need of a Savior. Now I'm born again in need of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to live the life that God has for me. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to bow your heads. I am pretty convinced. I may be proven wrong. It wouldn't be the first time. I'm sure it won't be the last. But I'm pretty convinced that there's some people that are here today that have had this struggle that I mentioned earlier, that you're into a space where you almost resent, don't like yourself, and feel frustrated with yourself, that there's something basically wrong with you. That, and I just want to say God loves you. But I want to ask you to take a step of faith. If those thoughts have been plaguing you, understand that you have an enemy. The name Satan means accuser. So when he speaks of himself. He's a liar, he's an accuser, he's a thief, and he's a murderer. And his whole objective is to steal your relationship with God. And part of that is to point out when we all have little personality quirks that we go, oh man. But if it gets to the point where it's like a burden, I just want to invite you to stand up and let us pray with you and say, God, cleanse and heal that so that you don't walk with that burden of, I'm not sure God wants to spend time with me. I'm not sure anybody close to me wants to spend time with me because I don't even want to spend time with me. If there's anybody here like that, if you would stand up and let us pray for you. I believe the Lord spoke to me that there's going to be some healing this morning related to that. Is there anybody like that?